Hello, everybody. I hope you're doing well tonight. I hope you're finding me all right. We tried things a little bit differently this time. Hey, how are you? Been having a good day? Been having some good schoolwork done? Been getting some play in maybe after you get your schoolwork done? I hope you're doing all right. Thank you for joining us for class tonight. I'm just rambling for a minute while people log on, and then we'll start. Okay, now we'll start. Let's sing the B-I-B-L-E. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. All right. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And let's sing that other song with that same tune, but that teaches us the names of the apostles. Jesus called them one by one: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew, and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the less, Simon, also Thaddeus. 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. And remember joy. Jesus first, others second, and you last. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack to stay. Very good. Got your little lights? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. And let's sing the days of creation. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day three, God made the grass and flowers and trees. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. And then, creepy caterpillar climbing up a tree. He wiggled short, he wiggled long, he wiggled right at me. Put him in a box, don't go away, I said. When I opened up the box, a butterfly instead. I could never make one, even if I try. Only God in heaven can make a butterfly. Slimy little tadpole swimming in a lake. He wiggled short, he wiggled long, he wiggled like a snake. Put him in a jar, don't go away, I said. When I opened up the jar, a frog jumped out instead. I could never make one, even if I tried. Only God in heaven can make a frog jump high. Oh, let's see, what else do we have here? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. All right, let's get ready for Bible class. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Thank you. Let's review a little bit and put things in order. Who could tell me where you would find the story of creation? What book of the Bible and what chapter of that book? The story of creation. Genesis chapter 1. And then who could tell me where you would find in your Bible the story of the flood? Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And then who could tell me where you would find the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis chapter 19. Now I'm going to switch cards on you, but it goes in order. Who could tell me where you find that Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac? Genesis chapter 22. And who could tell me where Jacob and Esau have their trouble? Genesis chapter 27. See how these blend together and go in order? Creation, Genesis 1. Flood, Genesis 6 and 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22, Jacob and Esau, Genesis 27. And then Who could tell me where Joseph gets sold into slavery? Genesis chapter 37. And then who could tell me where you could find about Moses being born? Exodus chapter 2. And then who could tell me where you would find the story of the 10 plagues? Exodus chapter 7 through 12. See, because Moses was born, then he grew up to be 40, and he tried to help his people, but they wouldn't let him. And then he lived to be 80, and then he led the people up out of Egypt, and it took 10 plagues that God gave to get the Egyptians to let them go. And then, who could tell me where you would find the 10 commandments? Exodus chapter 20. That's after they came up out of Egypt. Then they got the 10 commandments. And then who could tell me, where you would find about Gideon? Oh, we haven't done that one yet, have we? Gideon is in Judges chapter 6 and 7, and really chapter 8 too, but your card just says Judges chapter 6. So that'll get you in the right vicinity. Gideon is in Judges chapter 6. Here's what happened. After the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, and after they got the Ten Commandments, they wandered in the wilderness for a while, and then they finally went into the promised land that God gave them. But then they started sinning some. They would sin. They would go against God after he helped them all that much. Don't you find that amazing? Sometimes, even though you know how much your parents are helping you, you end up disobeying them. Oh, you shouldn't do that. But that's what Israel did. They did that with God. God had helped them so much, but then they disobeyed him. And so he would punish them from time to time for disobeying him. He would discipline them. But the way he disciplined a whole nation was not a timeout or anything like that. But he had another nation come in and make life hard for them, kind of enslave them. Well, here's what's happening with Israel at that time in the book of Judges. There were a group of people called the Midianites that came in, and they made life really tough for the Israelites. They stopped them from getting their food. They stopped them from getting any kind of nourishment. They couldn't eat. They couldn't even live in regular houses. They had to hide in the dens and the caves and the mountains. So they couldn't live at a home like you with air conditioning and heat and anything like that. They were hiding in caves. They were so scared of all the Midianites. But then God called a man named Gideon to lead them against the Midianites, because God heard the people cry and they repented and they needed some help. So God heard them and he said, Gideon, you're going to lead the people out of this trouble that you're having with the Midianites. You're going to defeat the Midianites. So you know what Gideon did? He's going to do what God said. He gathers a bunch of people to him. He gathers 32,000 people. Can you imagine how many people that is? Have you ever been to a high school football game down at the stadium there back in the day? There are probably 5,000 or 6,000 people there. Well, multiply that times six. Or have you ever watched a football game on TV? There's probably 100,000 there. So, you know, not quite that many, about less than half of that. 32,000 people. But God said, that's too many, because you'll think you did it yourself. So now the other army was big. The other army numbered like the sand on the seashore, God said. But 32,000 against them, that wouldn't do it. But God said, Gideon, you still have too many people. So tell everybody that's afraid to go home. 22,000 of them went home. So they had 10,000 people against an army that numbered like the sand on the seashore. And then God said, that's still too many. You're going to think you did it by yourself. So God said, take them down to the water. And everyone who puts his hand up to his mouth and laps the water like that, grabs the water and puts it up to his mouth to drink, you take them. But everybody gets down on his knees and drinks from directly from the stream, you send them home. You know how many they had left? 300 people against this huge army. How's that going to work? God's going to make it work. That's how. Gideon gives them all trumpets, divides them into three groups of 100 and tells them to surround the city. He's also given them pitchers, like ceramic pitchers that you can break. And then he's also given them torches. And at a set signal, they all blew their trumpets. They shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they broke their pitchers to make a loud noise. This was probably about midnight. at dark, so the people were going to sleep, and they get awakened by all this crash and the sound of a trumpet and the shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then the people are so confused, and they see the torches out there with all this sound, that they start fighting each other. The Midianites start fighting each other instead of the Israelites. And then the Israelites chase them away. And then God gets rid of the Midianites and gives Israel some freedom because he helped Gideon. See, there was a whole bunch of Midianites and they were outnumbered. But God said, I can do anything. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. So he gave them only 300 people and they still beat the Midianites and they beat them badly. Remember, if you feel outnumbered at school, if you feel outnumbered among your friends when you're standing up for God, God's with you. That means you're not really outnumbered. God is with you. All right, let's sing our song. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for each child here. Help us to always remember that you can win anytime you set out in a battle, and you will win. And anytime you tell your people that they can conquer, they will, because you give them the power. We know that we might not fight battles like Gideon did today, and we might not fight like that today, but we still have to fight against people trying to get us to do bad things, people trying to get us to not love each other, and got to fight. And we thank you that you give us the power and the strength to do it in your way and do it right so that we can show love to people. Thank you for the parents who are watching out for these kids and the grandparents and those who watch out for them. Please bless them in all that they do to raise these young, precious people in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And help these young people never to forget that they're made in your image, God. And give that honor and glory all their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, kids, for joining us. I ran a couple minutes over on the kids' class, but that's okay. Now, I'm going to try to switch gears a little bit and get to the teen adult class, tell the same story, but tell it in much more detail and change my wording a little bit. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, the sequence of events is indeed what we said very briefly there in the kids class, and that is that children of Israel came up out of Egypt. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness because of their sin. They finally entered the land of Egypt and took its land and divided it up amongst the tribes. That is all recorded in the book of Joshua. That last part's recorded in the book of Joshua. And then they had God as their ruler, but sometimes they would sin. They got into a cycle of things. And the cycle went something like this, if you could imagine a circle. But at the top, they were very faithful to God, and God protected them, and God gave them freedom. But then they would sin. And when they would sin against God with idolatry, then God would punish them. He would send another nation to oppress them and make them slaves. And then after a while, the people would repent and cry out to God. God would hear them and he would send a judge to deliver them. And then they'd be right with God for a while. But then they'd sin again. And then they would be punished again, and then they would repent again, and God would hear them and send another judge. That's the pattern that you have in the book of Judges. You can read about the overall pattern in the first couple of chapters, particularly chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, really spells that out if you want to read it. And then, so chapters 3 through 16 are really about some of those judges in order, and then chapters 17 through 21 are about some horrible things that happened in the course of all of that. that show us just how bad it is when people turn away from God in their society. Now, in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8, we have the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon goes, indeed, that the Midianites were people who were oppressing Israel at that time. Now, I'm going to try to read these things fast and comment as we go. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. They would be oppressed. They would be enslaved. They would have this trouble for 7 years. Now, if you look at the verse before that, chapter 5, verse 31, the land had rest for 40 years. Sometimes they would defeat an enemy. Then they'd have rest for about 40 years or about a generation. Then the next generation would sin again, and then they'd have trouble. Remember that sin overtaking a people in the church, in the country, in culture is only one generation away. We have to teach each generation. If we lose a generation, we have to start over again. Sin is only one generation away. Well, they were being oppressed for 7 years. Verse 2, and the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. They had to hide, and they couldn't hide in a natural place that could be seen out in the open. They had to hide amongst the rocks and the mountains. So it was, verse 3, whenever Israel had sown, that is, sown their seed for agriculture, for crops, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. So there were a bunch of people all invading Israel. It was like everybody in the world against them, it would seem. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. They're coming from the northeast, probably, and Gaza would be in the southwest in the area of the Philistines, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So about the time that they're ready to harvest their crops or somewhere in there, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east would just apparently for fun come and destroy everything that the Israelites were going to eat. And they wouldn't even leave them any animals to eat. And it would cause great famine, great suffering, great hardship. If they were going to grow anything, it would have to be in secret. If they were going to have any food, they'd have to hide it. This is pretty tough on people. Verse 5. For they would come in with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Locust plagues can be pretty bad. They were coming in, the people were as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. So they had these animals that helped them have some stamina for travel and some power over their enemy. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So it was a repeat destruction every time for 7 years, apparently, that they tried to harvest some food. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Sometimes, tragically, it takes impoverishment, it takes penalty, it takes trouble, it takes punishment for people to realize that they need God. We hope cultures don't get that far in realizing that they need God before they turn around. We hope churches don't dissolve into nothing or divide before they realize they need some repentance and need to do things God's way in order to be right with Him and have His blessing. We hope individuals don't hit rock bottom before they turn around. We hope people don't turn toward Satan anyway. But if they do, we hope they turn back real quickly. Sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom. That's what happened with the Israelites here. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now watch, I told you that they would repent and then God would send somebody. But this time, he doesn't send a judge first. He sends a prophet first to remind them of why they are in their circumstance. He sent them a prophet who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. I did all that for you. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. God said, number one, I gave you everything you needed. Number two, I warned you about how to stay away from trouble. Number three, you didn't listen. So now you have trouble. In the next scene, you see Gideon having a conversation with the angel of the Lord, which seems to be some sort of divine manifestation. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Usually you would thresh wheat way out in the open, but he's doing this in a winepress with some enclosed areas in order to try and hide it from the Midianites so they wouldn't know to come and destroy it. That's how desperate they are for food. Verse 12, then the interchange that takes place here, the back and forth that takes place here, is really interesting and it doesn't flow the way you think a normal conversation would flow. First, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." You see the irony? Here's a scared boy threshing wheat in a wine press away from the enemy, just trying not to be seen by one of the soldiers. But the Lord's angel calls him a mighty man of valor. What you gain from that is that God can take anybody and make him a mighty man of valor. If God is with him, he has the power. It's not about the person, it's about God. Gideon said to him, verse 13, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Why, if the Lord is with us, why are we suffering like this? A lot of people want to know this and know more about it. "And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." If the Lord is with us, we wouldn't be suffering like this. The Lord has forsaken us. That's why the Midianites are doing to us what they're doing. So he talks back to the angel of the Lord in that manner. Now, why were they suffering like that? Well, God had told them through the prophet right before that. "It's because you didn't obey my voice." That's why they were suffering. But he wasn't getting it. Some of the people still weren't getting it. Now, interestingly, God doesn't give him any more answer about that. The angel of the Lord, I think it's a manifestation of God in some way or another. So the angel of the Lord doesn't really give him an answer about why he's suffering like that. Incidentally, Sunday at 5 o'clock, I plan to have more about that very subject on suffering, Lord willing. But the angel of the Lord doesn't give him any answer. He just prods him on to action. Watch what he says in verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said," that's why I call the angel of the Lord, because the Bible calls him the Lord. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Now the Lord's talking to him and he says, "I'm not going to answer that question about why all this is happening to you, but go, I'm going to deliver you and I have sent you." That means you can't lose. I've sent you. Now, we can't take it on ourselves today to say we're going into some battle and the Lord take it upon ourselves to say the Lord sent me, because the Lord doesn't talk to people like that directly anymore. He only talks to us through his word. But we can be sure of this. In the spiritual battle against Satan, if we follow God's word, we'll win by victory in heaven someday. Verse 16 or 15. "So he said to him," Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He was of the tribe of Manasseh. He felt like his family was weak. He was weak. But that's the point. It's not about his strength. It's about God's strength through him. God can take anybody and work his will through him. Verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me.'" Gideon is probably pretty well known for a few things. Some of the things are the trumpets, the pitchers, and the torches with the surrounding of the city, the surrounding of the Midianite army. But the other thing he's really noted for is he's asking for signs. He wants to be sure that God is with him. "I'll be with you." "Well, show me a sign if you're going to be with me." "I'll be with you." "But do something miraculous." The Bible doesn't judge him one way or another for that. Now, later on, we get some ideas that maybe we think maybe he shouldn't have done that. But We don't know for sure that God's thinking negatively of him for that. Now, I know that if I read the Bible and find out that I should live a good moral life and be nice to my wife and love people and obey God's will and worship the way he wants, that I know that that's God's will, and that I can't fall back and say, hey, I know a better way or something like that. God can know his way and give it through people like that. So he said to him, verse 17, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. That is to say, if I know all those things, that's what I do. I don't ask for signs. I should not ask for signs. God, if you want me to talk to this person about Christ, please let this light turn red at just the right time. Boom, it's a sign. No, God doesn't work like that anymore outside of the age of the miraculous today, beyond the miraculous. Miraculous age ended by 100 AD at least, we believe, and in the in that area anyway. And God doesn't work with giving signs like that anymore. But Gideon wanted signs to be sure that God was with him. And you know what? God's going to give them to him at this particular time. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait till you come back. So Gideon says, I'm going to go get something for you. Please stay here until I get it. So Gideon went in, verse 19, and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Here's the meat I've prepared. Here is the broth. And then he would also have some bread. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. Well, that's not what you usually do with a dinner. You have some plates or at least something sanitary where you're going to eat it. But God said, put them on the rock right here and pour the broth on it. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Fire came out of the rock. That doesn't happen. Neither does water coming out of a rock. But that happened in back in Exodus chapter 17. God can make anything happen. So he gives a sign. Here's the meal. God says, I'll consume it. Touches the rock, fire comes out of the rock, consumes the meal. And that's really startling to Gideon. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He had some reverence. Back in Exodus 33, verse 20, God said, no one shall see my face and live. Gideon, when he realized who he was talking to, became afraid. He had some reverence about him. Some people today, you think if they did see the face of the Lord, they might spit at him because they despise him so much in their actions. And that's sad, tragic, horrible, and blasphemous. Gideon at least had some reverence, but he wasn't going to die. God was going to spare him that. Verse 23, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass, verse 25. Here's the next scene. Came to pass, verse 25, the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old. Translations vary there, and it's a question as to whether it's not it's one bull or two bulls. Is it one young bull that's the second bull that was born in that family of bulls, or is it a young bull and a second bull? It's hard to tell in the original Hebrew, I'm told, and the commentators go back and forth about which it is. At any rate, we'll assume for discussion sake right now, it's one bull, the second bull in that family, and then we'll go on, but we'll realize that that's not something over which to be dogmatic. So he tells him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. What? And cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Gideon's father had an altar to a false god in his backyard, apparently. How are these people repentant? How are these people getting God's blessing? I don't know the answer to that, except that maybe it shows just how merciful God is. Maybe a lot of other people were repenting. Apparently they were. They were crying out to God. God shows pity. God shows compassion, even though they had not reached the point of perfection yet. Well, I don't reach the point of perfection. I gotta try. I can't just willy-nilly say I'm gonna sin and God will forgive it. I can't continue in sin that grace may abound. I gotta do my best to stay out of sin. But aren't you thankful we serve a God who pities his children, loves his children, has compassion on them for when we do make mistakes? Now, Gideon's father had an altar to Baal. God said, not putting up with that. Tear it down. And that's a lesson here too. I'm going to save you people. I don't want any remnant of this idolatry that you've been in for these last few years. Don't want any of that there. You tear it down. So Gideon has to go to his father's house and tear down an altar and a wooden image. That would be probably an image to Asherah, the female counterpart of Baal, that is beside it. Verse 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock and in the proper arrangement. Take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. So he's going to cut down the wooden image, use it for firewood to have an altar and then an offering, a fire, an offering to God, and offer that bull on it. Take the bull, pull down the altar to Baal and the wooden image. Cut up the wooden image. Build an altar. Use the wooden image as firewood. Take the bull that you used to pull down the idol and use it as a sacrifice and offer a sacrifice to the real, true, and living God right here. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He's still having a little trouble mustering up his courage. I got to sympathize with that. I don't want to be a coward, but sometimes you get scared of things. Probably would have been better if he'd have just done it in the daytime and not been afraid like that. But at least he did it. The Bible doesn't give us a judgment one way or another. It just declares what happened. I don't know. Anyway, he's eventually going to muster up the courage that he needs to do what God wants. But isn't it interesting how God, even when he's setting forth his heroes, shows us a little bit about their foibles and their faults as they grow? Because none of us become Christians as perfect people. We have to grow. We might make some mistakes. We might feel real badly about them. But a merciful, compassionate God who pities his people might just give us the chance to grow. Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, what'd they see? There was the altar of Baal torn down and the wooden image that was beside it cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Well, that's pretty severe. That's pretty severe belief in idolatry that still several of the people of Gideon's household had. You're going to kill him because he tore down a false god. But Joash, his father, said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him. That's what that name means. Let Baal plead for himself because he has torn down his altar. Now, this is interesting to me. Joash, the Abiezrite, still has an altar to Baal in his household. His son pulls it down by night because he fears dad and the household. In the morning, when everybody sees the idol down, they ask who did it. They find out Gideon did it. They say, kill him. But Joash, who had the altar to start with, stood up for his boy. Apparently, he still had enough sense in him, even in his sin, to stand up at least for family in the face of idolaters who wanted to kill his son. Maybe he was a waffling individual. Maybe he was vacillating. Maybe he was trying to please people too much and he went too far into idolatry And maybe he tried to believe it a little bit, but when it came to taking my boy, he stood up and said, no, you're not doing that. And then he makes a very reasonable point. He says, if Baal is God, he doesn't need our help. If Baal is God, let Baal get vengeance for himself. Remember, the real God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, if Baal is God, let him get his vengeance. We shouldn't need our help. That's a really good point. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's who's going to strengthen him. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. Now they're on his side in the face of this enemy. At least a lot of, I don't know if they're a lot of the same people or not, but he's got people on his side. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, all the tribe, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. These might have been localized conflicts. It might not have been all Israel involved in every one of the judges' situations. So he calls the local tribes together to help him. Gideon wants more signs now. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Dew comes in the morning. I'm going to put some fleece here. God, you keep the ground dry, make the fleece wet. Then I'll know that you're really going to do what you said you were going to do. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. This day, tomorrow morning, keep the fleece dry, let the ground be wet. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. It's not the end of the signs quite yet. Watch what happens in chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Midianites on the north. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. That's where we get the number that 32,000 is what they started with. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Now, it's going to say that the Midianites are as the sand of the seashore. We know that they're at least going to have 135,000. Because in chapter 8, verse 10, when they're being whipped, 120,000 men who had drew the sword had fallen, and there were still 15,000 left. So at least they had 135,000. 135,000 against 32,000 is not good odds. 135,000 against 10,000 is worse odds. God says that's still too many. That 10,000 is still too many because you're going to think you won by yourself. That says something about what God knows about Israel and what God knows about mankind. We're so prideful. We think we did something. And we didn't have the power to do it ourselves. So God's going to narrow it down to 300. Verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who laps putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Not even going to be backup. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained to those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But here's the next sign. Gideon doesn't really ask for it, but God offers it. But if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. But Gideon and Purah sneaked down to the camp. of the Midianites. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, came into a tent, struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. We know dreams are sometimes a little bit weird. Well, this one was, a loaf of bread came in, struck the tent, and the tent collapsed. Wonder what that means. Then his companion, Purah, answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. No, I'm sorry, this was not Purah. This was one of the Midianites. One of the Midianite soldiers makes this interpretation of the dream. This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So Gideon, on top of having the Lord consume his meal in a fire out of a rock, having the fleece wet, the ground dry one morning, and the opposite the next morning, now has sneaked down to the camp of the Midianites, heard one of the Midianite soldiers tell this weird dream, and the other Midianite soldier interpret it to mean that Gideon is going to beat them. How'd he heard of Gideon? I don't know. He hears it. So now, he's pretty sure. After that is when the action starts that we usually remember about the story of Gideon. So I won't, or at least that I usually remember about the story of Gideon, so I won't read because we're running out of time. What really happens, though, is that Gideon divides the men into three companies, gives them the trumpet, the pitchers, and the torches. They may have put the torches inside the pitchers to start with so they could hold it in two hands. I don't know. But at the sound of the signal, they blow the trumpets and they shout the sword of the Lord. And Gideon, they break the pitchers. There's loud chaos. The torches are lit. And then the people inside the camp start fighting one another. Gideon starts chasing them. On the way out, Ephraim comes in. The tribe of Ephraim comes in to help a little bit. They capture two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and cut off their heads and go with Gideon to the other side of the Jordan. In chapter 8, the story wraps up like this. Gideon goes to two cities to ask them for help, Succoth and Penuel. Neither one of them will help him because they say, do you have the kings yet? Do you have the kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna? Where are they? And he says, well, I don't have them yet, but I will. So he gets the kings, comes back to Succoth, and the Bible says, with briars and thorns, he taught the men of Succoth. I'd like to know exactly what that means. Maybe I don't want to know exactly what that means. And then he goes to Penuel and tears down the tower and kills the men of the city. And he takes these kings, and he's ready to question and interrogate these kings of Midian that they catch, Zeba and Zalmunna. He catches them and he questions them. He starts talking about this former time. He says, what kind of men were they like at this particular occasion? Those men that you killed way back on this other occasion, what were those men like? Zeba and Zalmunna answer. Gideon says, yeah, they were my brothers. They were my brothers. So Gideon is getting vengeance by the hand of God for his brothers' deaths at the hands of the Midianites. All that's been behind. Can you imagine everything Gideon's been through emotionally? Gideon says to one of his servants, rise up and kill these kings, but he wouldn't do it because he was just a youth, and so Gideon did it. The story didn't end there. Gideon then made a big mistake. He asked people for their jewelry. He melted it down, made it into an ephod, which often was something a priest wore, but he made it into something that was apparently a little fancier than that. And the people essentially turned it into an idol and started worshiping it. After all that, to get them out of idolatry that quickly, they're back to something by the judge that led them out of the trouble. Don't know what all to make of that, except that mankind can be very fickle and very disloyal, very quick to turn, even when a powerful God has helped them abundantly. But remember, the end of chapter 8 says that the land had rest for about 40 years. Maybe getting that wrong. The country was quiet for 40 years, chapter 8, verse 28, in the days of Gideon. What a story. What do we learn from it? We don't have the power. God does. We aren't going to be perfect, but we ought to try. God still pities, has compassion, and allows his people to grow. Don't be like Gideon in turning even accidentally, that's not the right word, even unwittingly, so quickly, back to idolatry. He did a good thing. The people said, you reign over us. Your son reign over us. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. But then he built this ephod for them to worship. They played the harlot with it, the Bible says. So don't do that. Lots of stories in the Old Testament about how God reacts with his people. That's why the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. God is merciful. God is compassionate. But he punishes when we sin. When we repent and cry out, he'll help. But if we turn to sin again, he'll punish again. In these days, in these last days, the Christian era, we know that there'll be a judgment day where he will sort out everything that everybody has ever done. We want to be prepared for that. Gideon was long before Christ came. Gideon was before the story of Christ came into this world. He was a part of the story because he was part of the nation of Israel that would bring Christ into the world. But when Christ came, he would die for people that were faithful on that side of the cross and this side of the cross. And now on this side of the cross, his commands are different. I don't have the same commands Gideon had. Nobody did. But I don't even have the same commands the Old Testament Israelites did. My commands, the commands I'm supposed to follow, are to believe in Christ and repent of my sins, confess him, be baptized for the remission of my sins, and then keep finding out more about his New Testament commandments and keep following them and keep changing and keep growing. And if I stumble, confess it and keep going. That's the message I get from the character of God in the Old Testament as applied to the New Testament commandments. If you'd like to talk with us about any more of those things, we'd love to talk with you and try to help you. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for this lesson that you've given us in your word. We pray that we might take it to heart. Help us to be people who are always faithful to you and don't slip into apostasy. Help us to be people who live the way you want us to, worship the way you want us to, treat each other the way you want us to. We pray that when we stumble, you might forgive us. Help us to get back on track and never sink this far away. We thank you for providing for your people, showing your power, your pity, your love through so many occasions through history. We thank you for that. We love you. We trust you. We know we don't enough, but help us to always more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. I hope that made some sense to you. I know I probably bit off too much scripture and got to rambling a little bit, but I'd like to try to get the whole story in. Thank you so much. Lord willing, Hillview Terrace will worship together 10:40 Sunday morning with appropriate protocols in place, and we'll be live on Facebook on the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ page then. And then I'll set up a YouTube thing like this and share it on Facebook also for 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. Thank you. Good night.